Father, as we read your word and as we prepare to hear your word, Lord, would you grant us illumination? Would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our hearts to your voice? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, from verse 29 to 34. In those days, people will no longer say, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Let's read it one more time. You can either follow on the board or in your... From verse 29, in those days, people will no longer say, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Instead, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Those two verses of this passage, the proverb, in those days people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. Our focus today is the new covenant. I almost want to call it an inaugural meal that we just celebrated of this new covenant. The picture of the new covenant, the bread and the wine. The body that was broken for us. The blood that flowed for us so that we could be forgiven. You see, I want to tell you that the new covenant breaks the cycle of generational guilt and invites every one of us to personal accountability. But not just towards personal accountability, also to transformation, to change, transformation through Jesus Christ. And this well-known proverb, the one that you've heard several times now, about the fathers eating sour grapes and the children's teeth being set on edge, this saying reflects that the belief that the actions of one generation can result in negative consequences for the next. And many cultures have similar expressions. We may know of the saying or the proverb, "The sins of the father are visited upon the children." It means that the consequences of parents' wrongdoing affects their children. Or, "You can't escape your family's shadow." This highlights how a family's reputation can impact future generations. Or, a Russian one, the tears of the father fall on the son's cheeks. It emphasizes how a parent's struggles can bring hardship. Or parents' failings can bring hardship on their children. Or one maybe closer to home in Africa, a parent's taste for wild fruits poisons the child's stomach. And this conveys the idea that a parent's bad choices can negatively affect their children. And so I want you to imagine a person who, because of their parents' poor choices, feels stuck or unable to move forward. And this is the kind of mindset we see in this proverb. We see here that suffering is blamed on the past rather than there be any personal accountability or personal responsibility taken. And so in Jeremiah 31, this first verse, chapter, verse 29, the people of Israel use this proverb during their exile. Remember, they're in captivity, they're in exile, and they blame their sufferings. The situation they are in, they blame it on their ancestors, on their parents and grandparents. They believe that their hardship was not due to their own actions, but rather the wrongs of previous generations. And this way of thinking, this mindset, became a way for them to avoid personal responsibility. It is in response to this mindset that the word of God comes through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Israel. And the word declares how God declares a shift in how his justice will operate. In fact, he tells us, but everyone will die for their own iniquity or their own wickedness. Whoever eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. You see, very often, well, in the Old Testament, it's highlighted, but the consequences of sin were often felt across generations. And God warns the people. We see it in Exodus 20, that the sins of the father could affect future generations. Now, I do want to point out that this principle does not mean that God punishes innocent children for the wrongdoings of their parents, but rather that sin creates an effect, a consequence, a ripple effect, a consequence that impacts the lives of others. You see, at the time of Jeremiah, the Israelites were using this understanding, in other words, the consequence of sin, as an excuse to avoid responsibility or accountability. And so they blamed their suffering, the fact that they were in exile, completely on their ancestors' mistakes. God, through Jeremiah, breaks the cycle by shifting the focus to personal responsibility. And every person is now held accountable for their own actions. And so I don't believe that this is a departure of God's, or from God's justice, but a clearer expression of it. And it's not as if God changes. But you know, as you, the more you read the Bible and the more you get to know God and the Spirit illuminates certain things in the Scripture, we get to know more of God and we get to know Him better. But it's not as if God changes, but our understanding of God changes. And this is what we see happening here. Also in Ezekiel 18, it further clarifies that God will not punish one person for the sins of others. Each individual is responsible for their own choices. And this proverb, or this shift in responsibility, the shift from the old paradigm, as it were, to the new, introduces us to the promise of the new covenant. And in this new era, God promises a number of things. He promises to write His law on our hearts. He promises to establish a direct relationship with His people. And we see that in Jesus Christ, this promise is fulfilled. And Jesus declares the new covenant in His blood. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And so, this is what the new covenant does. It promises that God will transform hearts, will change us. And no longer will people be bound by the cycle, nor should they be bound by a cycle of generational guilt. Verse 33 in Jeremiah 31 says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it in their hearts. And so we see in the new covenant, there's the promise of this inner, this internal transformation that will take place, empowered through the Holy Spirit. And that is why I believe every person can change. You can change. Every person can change. Because of God's promise. This is what the new covenant is. This is what it does. You see, because of the new covenant and the promises of God, the law is no longer external, written on stone tablets. It's now written on our hearts. And so, out of that, obedience doesn't come from a set of rules. But obedience comes from a heart which is changed. Do I necessarily need to say changed by the Holy Spirit? Not just a change where I say, I am going to change. But where the change happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, firstly, the law is no longer eternal. External, it's now internal. And everyone can know and will know God. This is the promise. Everybody can know God personally. God promises that His people will have a direct relationship with Him. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So we see that this promise, this intimate connection with God, is available to everyone, irrespective of our status. We have the law written, or now no longer being externally, but being internally written in our hearts. We have the ability to know God personally. And the other aspect of this new covenant is that we have complete forgiveness. God says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sin no more. This forgiveness is made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, it is His death and His resurrection which fulfills the promise of the new covenant. His death on the cross, His life, breaks the chain of sin and guilt. And so, sin and guilt no longer needs to hold us captive. We no longer have to be captive to the past. You see, another aspect is that this is what we are called to. We are called to live in the freedom of the new covenant. And that new covenant has a number of freedoms which we need to and can experience. Firstly, I've already mentioned this, freedom from sin and guilt. Do I need to say it again? Freedom from sin and guilt. So that means you don't have to continuously beat yourself up about past stuff. But it also doesn't mean you can just continue the past life and think it will be okay because, well, I go to church, I make confession, I have communion. There has to be that opening to God's Spirit where you allow, where you make yourself available for the Holy Spirit to change, to bring about that transformation. So firstly, there's freedom from sin and guilt. You know, in Romans it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can have a fresh start. Freedom from generational burdens, the cycle of generational sin and guilt broken by Christ. There's the freedom to live transformed lives. Something that the Holy Spirit empowers us to. Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But my dear friends, this freedom is not a license to sin. Yes, we are free to do many things, but not everything that we can do is good. But this freedom brings with it the ability to live in righteousness. So when somebody says, well, I don't know if I'm, or people have said, you know, I don't want to make a commitment to the Lord. I don't really want to give my life to, because what if I fail? What if I mess up? And I've messed up in the past. And so I'd rather not take the chance again because I don't want to backslide or fall back. The very essence of the new covenant is that God gives us the ability to persevere. Because He comes and He dwells in us. He writes His law in our hearts. He comes and empowers us. He changes us. And He helps us to live the life that we are called to live. And then there's that freedom to know God personally. And so we are all invited to a direct relationship, not based on our status or the things that we've done, or even the things that we know. And the scripture tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. And so we are called to freedom. We are called to transformation. I say we are called, and maybe you need to ask, who is called? Who exactly is called? Remember I was telling you about the scripture, this passage of scripture? This is coming up here now. Maybe you want to make a note of this. Special note so that you can read it. 1 Corinthians 6. Don't put it up, Andrew. 1 Corinthians 6, from verse 9 to 11. I really want you to make a note of it. Remember it. And Paul here writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so I want you to go and read the list of unrighteous individuals that Paul refers to. Who are these unrighteous that will not inherit the kingdom of God? Please, if you read it here, also read it at home. But make a note of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. But this is what Paul says to the congregation at Corinth. He says, but you were washed. That exact list of people, all those individuals with their sinful behavior. He says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now I want to tell you, God is not mocked. You need to know that, brothers and sisters. We can't live our lives or live two kinds of lives, one in front of people and in church, and another life at home or at work. God is not mocked. But He's offering us this freedom. The freedom to come to Him, the freedom to be empowered by Him, to be changed, to be transformed, for Him to live in us, that we can get His life. And so this new covenant, which is, I mean, that's the whole purpose, or when we have communion, we remember the new covenant. It offers us freedom, forgiveness, and transformation. And so God invites us to break free from the past. And so whether it's the sin of our ancestors or our own mistakes, we can walk a new life in Christ. And this is what I want to hold before you this morning. That if you've been weighed down by sin, guilt, or shame, know that Christ offers forgiveness. God offers forgiveness to every person. We are assured that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And so if you've been stuck in the cycle of blame and guilt, I want to encourage you to take personal responsibility. Take personal responsibility for your own relationship. Your own relationship with God. Embrace His grace. And so if you've been held captive by past failures, remember that in Christ you're a new creation. And so I want to invite you and encourage you to live a life of purpose and hope. We put a lot of emphasis on being happy, fulfilled. And sometimes we think certain things will bring that happiness, that sense of fulfillment. And very often when we've accomplished those things, we realize, yes, they were good things and we were looking forward to them, but it doesn't bring the satisfaction and the fulfillment that we thought it would have. I want to tell you that the new covenant, this invitation that God gives to everyone, to all nations, to all people, this covenant, the beauty of this covenant, the fullness of this covenant will bring satisfaction. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you eat from Him, you will never be hungry again. I'm not saying you won't suffer deprivation. You may be physically hungry, but you will be satisfied. And so I want to encourage you and ask you, will you embrace the freedom, the transformation offered through the new covenant? Would you step into the light of God's grace? Will you walk in the freedom that Christ offers you today? Do you know how an invitation works? I think you do. An invitation comes to us, and then we have a choice. We can respond or not. We can respond now or later. If we respond later, we may wait too late, and then once there's always an expiry date to invitations, birthday parties, you know, weddings, certain dates, certain things are fixed. And the one thing about our lives is we don't know what it holds. By that I mean that we don't know when our lives will end, how things will change. And so I want to invite you this morning to step into that grace that God offers. I want to ask you if you want to recommit your life to the Lord. If you feel that, and you know that God is speaking to you in a very special way where He wants you to do something or say something, either stand up or just raise your hand or come forward, then I want to encourage you to do that. This is not an altar call in the sense of, well, I just want a number of people to come up and I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you and then off you go again. Because it's not my invitation. I'm bringing the invitation to you, but it's an invitation from the Most High God. An invitation to freedom, to transformation, to forgiveness, to purpose. Would you respond to His invitation now? I want to ask that you would close your, bow your heads or close your eyes and take a moment to say, how should I respond to God's invitation? And for those who want to give an outward sign of accepting that invitation, would you stand or raise your hand? I'm not going to call you forward. I see certain hands raised. And you need to decide how you will respond. God sees those hands. And He also sees your heart. And so I'm enjoyed when I see the response, the hands that are up. But the invitation to raise your hand was me. As a sign, the real invitation is God's. And so when you raise your hand, saying, Lord, I accept that invitation. Some of you have accepted that invitation previously. Maybe some of you are just recommitting to that invitation. But I'd like to pray now and trust that from this day forward, you would be ever mindful of the freedom that comes through the new covenant. And the freedom from guilt, from shame, from the past, that God gives to each one of us who responds. Father, I want to thank You for Your great love for us, Your loving kindness, Your great mercy towards us. Thank You that You are speaking to us, Lord. Thank You that we can hear Your words. Thank You that You empower us to respond, to raise our hands, to raise our hearts to You, Lord. And so, Father, we look to You. We trust that You would guide us on this journey of faith. That You would empower us. That You would strengthen us. That through the power of Your Holy Spirit, we may know that we are Your children. That we would understand that because of Your great love for us, Your great promises to us, we can have assurance of salvation. And so, Lord, would You bless Your people with that assurance? That because of Your invitation and through Your grace, we are able to respond. And we do. And so strengthen us, guide us, lead us, Lord. Father, I want to pray that You would cause us to persevere, to press on, to forgive, and to trust You to cleanse, to sanctify. Thank You that we can cut off from the past because of You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fault I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, this I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
If there's anybody that would like to remain behind after the service, maybe have a talk with me. I'm going to be here afterwards as well. So please feel free to do that. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.